Friends, we live in a day and a time where there are just thousands and thousands of paths that we could take, aren't there? Thousands of paths laid out before us. Each day we make decisions, one decision after another, choices that we make in life that will impact our lives forever. One bad decision can set you off to a lifetime of regret. One good decision can set you on a course towards success. There are lots of pathways that we can take in this life. So what path is it that I'm going to choose that is best going to represent my life with Jesus? That's the question we have to struggle with, isn't it? We've been talking about God's help for today's needs, and we've been going through the very life-giving Psalm of Psalm 23. We've talked about the fact that that's a psalm that's not just meant for funerals. It's a psalm that shares for us how to live our life. And one of the needs that we have in this world today is to be guided along life's pathways, isn't it? I mean, the thing is that the guidance that we need isn't so much a guidance of what to do as it is a guidance of who to be and how to be. Because God calls us to go down a path of righteousness. And our righteousness means right withness, our being right with God, and our pathway is impacted by the character of our lives, not the titles that we have, not the positions that we hold, not the achievements that we make in life. It has to do with our character. So my question in seeking God's pathway for me isn't, do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I buy this home or do I buy that home? It's how can I live right in whatever job I have? How can I live right wherever I live and wherever I breathe in life? How can I live right? And that's the help that God offers us today. In this Psalm of 23, as we look at the second part of verse 3, where it says, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's answer to our need of pathways is to guide us in a pathway of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to lead us in this time in Psalm 23. God, we are so grateful to you for being with us in our pathways in our life. Because the truth is that they take us down a lot of different avenues. And I've heard people say before that, well, this has happened in my life just because that's what God had already planned, where sometimes we're not walking within your plan for us at all. We're in a pathway that's veered completely away from the pathway that you intended for us to be on. But I'm also so grateful that it's maybe 10 steps away from you, but it's always one step back just to surrendering of ourselves to you because you've always been right there with us. And we may feel we're 10 steps away, but we turn around and you're right there and want to lead us in this path of right living with you. Guide us today, God, as we talk about it. Help us to know what it means to live right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk first for a few moments about a namesake. It says, to guide us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. I mean, what's involved in a namesake? In America, we descend from a whole array of different places, don't we? America's the melting pot, right? Isn't that what we know? My name, Quinter, comes from a German descent. Any other German descent people out there this morning? I bet a lot. There are a lot of German descent. Actually, when I was growing up, at one point, somebody contacted our house. They were researching the name Quinter, and they said that there were some Quinters that used to be Quintero who dropped the O. It was actually an Italian descent. So I teased my friends for a while and told them that I was the Italian stallion, which is a stretch, because if you look at me, there's no Italian. I mean, I do like Olive Garden, but other than that, my speed, maybe, but other than that, you know, I don't know that I've got that. My wife's maiden name is Asher, and she's quick to remind at times that Asher was one of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Bible. But also from her comes her mom's name, Roll, like in a dinner roll, and the name Rahurik, which is actually Bohemian, which dissolved to Czechoslovakia. Any Bohemians or Czechoslovakians out there this morning? You're the only one, Caroline. That's why I can call her my Bohemian baby, because she's A namesake can mean a whole lot. For instance, what if my name were Zuckerberg or Buffett or Gates? That would mean a whole lot to my bank account, right? Did you know that according to Business Insider, Mark Zuckerberg, the creator of Facebook, is worth $58.5 billion? I'd be happy to have the 0.5. That's a lot of money. Warren Buffett's worth $77.2 billion. Bill Gates is listed from Business Insider as the wealthiest person in America at a net worth of $85.2 billion. I mean, what does existence look like with that kind of money? Incidentally, when I looked at the list from Business Insider, it gave the 18 wealthiest people in America, and guess what? President Trump wasn't on the list at all. He's not even in the top 18. Listen, in the Bible, your namesake meant a whole lot more than it does today, and the lineage had a whole lot more to do with you than just the depth of your wealth that you had. Lineage really meant something. Incidentally, have you ever tried to Google your name, to get on the internet and put your name in Google and see what you can find? Anybody ever done that before? One or two? Okay. I did that recently. I first put in Mark Quinter, and the first thing that it brought up was a connect to Old Fort Church, to my message page at Old Fort Church. That's pretty cool. The second listing was to Old Fort Church through the United Methodist Church for the Find the Church page that's listed there. The third listing was a connect to my Facebook account, thanks to billionaire Mark Zuckerberg, right? The fifth listing was an information page about me, and there were two different listings with me, some with accurate information, some with inaccurate information. Between the two lists, it gave my wife's name, my parents' name, my siblings' name. It did not show my children's name, thankfully. One of the lists gave a relative whose name is Caroline Grace Nyack. I have no idea who that is, but maybe I should Google her. She might be the billionaire relative that I'm missing somewhere. These lists also say that my estimated household income is between $75,000 and $99,000. I wish. That would be awesome. I further found a link to the article in the Tiffin Advertiser Tribune that came out around the time that we were doing our building. That was an awesome connect to find to my name because I was quoted in there or something. When I put in just my last name into Google and the internet, the first listing that came up was a town called Quinter, Kansas. You guys didn't know that I owned my own town in Kansas, did you? I've had a couple friends who actually were traveling out west for vacations, and two of them have gone through Quinter, Kansas. One brought a brochure back to me, and one took some photos of the sign outside of town of Quinter, Kansas. I checked out Quinter, Kansas a little bit online to learn some things about it. Found out that it's got a population of 955 people. It was founded in 1885, and get this, the town was named after James B. Quinter. I wonder if maybe my great-great-great uncle J.B. Quinter is a billionaire. Maybe that would be the case. My dad's middle name's Bernard, so maybe that's the B. Here's the cool thing, though. James B. Quinter, who as far as I know is no relative of mine, but listen to this, he was a Baptist minister, a pastor. Isn't that cool? There goes the theory of him being a billionaire, but he was a pastor. I've got to wonder if our family line connects anywhere together. You know, that's just kind of too cool to not happen. You should Google your name. You should see what you find when you do that. You might find some pretty interesting things. In Psalm 23, when it talks about a namesake, it's talking about a namesake for greater than an earthly lineage. You see, when the Lord is your shepherd, like we talked about in the beginning of this series, the Lord is my shepherd, that means when Jesus is your Savior, the Lord, the leader of your life, you walk a path that goes right back to the namesake of Jesus. That's the lineage that becomes important for you. So it becomes very important then how you walk this life, doesn't it? Because your namesake is Jesus now. We walk a life that should lead others straight back to the Lord. And that's what David, the author of Psalm 23, is talking about here when he says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's what he's talking about. And that's where we're going to spend our time today, looking at how we can live a path of blameless, righteous living for the namesake of Jesus. To do this, we're going to turn to David's words in another place. We're actually going to be looking at Psalm 101, also words written from David. Psalm 101 lays out for us what a righteous pathway looks like. And it starts in verses 1 and 2 by saying, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you help me? So David's saying that he wants to live a blameless life, a righteous life, a life that's right with God. And there's a very important key here right in the beginning of this psalm that we can't miss before moving on. He says to God, when will you help me? When will you help me? You see, David recognizes that righteous, blameless living, it can't happen by our own power. We need God's help. We need God's help to do that, which leads us right back to where we started in this series in Psalm 23, where we say, the Lord is my shepherd. We need God to be our Lord and our shepherd if we're going to live a life that's blameless in any way before him. We're right back to the essential beginning of this psalm. You see, this beginning carries all the way through Psalm 23. To live a righteous, blameless life, Jesus has to be my Lord. If you remember the three chairs we had on the platform the first week of this series, each one represented a throne of our life, and that third chair was the throne where Jesus is on the throne leading our life. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about here, to live a blameless life. We need him to be on the throne of our life. The rest of Psalm 101 lays out for us four aspects of a road to blameless living. Four areas of others, but four areas where we need to live with integrity to be blameless. But before we look at those four areas, let's first talk about integrity for a moment. Kind of what integrity is. I want to share a story with you. One time, there was a man who was looking for a job, and he noticed that there was an opening at the local zoo. Well, he never worked at a zoo before, but he thought to himself, well, why not? I'll check it out, see what it is. Maybe something will work out. So he inquired about the job and discovered that the zoo had this very unusual position that they wanted to fill. Apparently, their gorilla had died. And I guess it's hard to get another gorilla. So until they could get another gorilla, they had this gorilla suit. And they wanted him to wear the suit and act like a gorilla for a few days in the cage. They thought nobody would notice. He'd just sit and eat and sleep. His identity would be kept secret, of course. Thanks to a very fine gorilla suit, nobody would be the wiser. So the zoo offered good pay for this position, this job. So the man thought, well, why not? And he took the job. He tried on the suit. It fit perfectly. And sure enough, he looked just like a gorilla. So they let him into the cage and put him in position in the back of the cage, and he just sat back there and pretended to sleep. But, you know, after a while, he got tired of just sitting there pretending to sleep, so he began to walk around a little bit, began to jump up and down and tried to make some gorilla noises and stuff like that. And the people were watching, they really liked that. When he'd jump up and down, they'd clap and they'd cheer and they'd throw peanuts to him. And the man really liked peanuts, so he jumped around a little bit more, and he began to climb a tree or two, and that seemed to really get the crowd excited, and they threw more peanuts. Playing to the crowd, he grabbed a vine, and he began to swing from one side of the cage to the other, and the people loved it, and they threw more peanuts. I mean, wow, this is great. He thought, I'm getting paid for this, and I'm getting peanuts, all the peanuts I want. This is awesome. So he swung some more, and he swung higher and higher, and the crowd grew bigger and bigger. He continued to swing on that vine, getting higher and higher. Then all of a sudden, the vine broke, and he swung out of his cage and landed in the lion's cage that was next door. He panicked. There was this huge lion 20 feet away who looked hungry. So the man in the gorilla suit started jumping up and down and started screaming and yelling, help, help, get me out of here. I'm not really a gorilla. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Help. And then the lion pounced on top of the man, held him down and said, will you be quiet? You're going to get us both fired. Now, that's a fun story, but what does that have to do with integrity? Friends, you know what? We don't want to put on a disguise. We don't want to put on a costume. Because when you do, sooner or later, you're going to be found out. Sooner or later, they're going to know that you're not really a gorilla. Who do you think you're fooling? We don't want to put a costume on a costume that makes us look like we're something that we're really not. Integrity is when you remove all the masks and you become absolutely real. To be guided down paths of righteousness, we need to walk with integrity in four aspects, four areas that David talks about in Psalm 101. Lead us to the road of blameless living. Here's the first one. To the road of blameless living, we need to have integrity in my home. Integrity in my home. The second part of Psalm 101, chapter 2 says, I will lead a life of integrity in my home. Friends, let's be real here. Where does our integrity need to start? Is it most important? It's in our homes. The core of who we are rests in who we are at home. And if we don't have it together there, we're not going to keep it together anywhere else. When I was doing youth ministry many years ago, I had an adult youth worker who was just really great with the kids. They loved him, and he loved them. He was a great encourager. He built the kids up. He made them feel important. He listened to them. He talked to him. He did that with all of them except for his own teenage son and daughter. And I don't know why it was or where the breakdown was, but this man was completely different, a completely different person at home. He didn't even know how to talk to his own kids. Often they'd speak to him and he just didn't respond. Their home was a place of chaos and discord. The kids became angrier and they became more distant. His daughter got so out of control that they literally had to put bars on her bedroom window so she didn't sneak out at night running with the guys. This man didn't have an ounce of integrity in his own house. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy about leaders in the church and their homes. In 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, it says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Wow. As a leader in the church, I can tell you that's heavy stuff. Because my home is not always managed the best. That's a heavy thing. That's right in your face. These are straightforward words, aren't they? We talked a couple weeks ago about sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is to rest. Well, sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is give up some of the outside obligations that are taking all of our time away from home. Sometimes it may be ministry things at times, to spend more time at home building order, regaining integrity in our own homes. Second is this on the road to blameless living, is to have integrity of my eyes. Integrity of my eyes. The first part of Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Talk about a tall order. I mean, there are so many places that we can look in this world unintentionally and see things that are vile and vulgar. How do we do this without moving to a compound somewhere where there's nobody else around and no media resources? Caroline and I rented a movie several years ago. It was a current movie at the time, and it was rated PG-13, which has come to mean it can stand for about anything. You're likely to see, have some foul language. You're likely to find in there some suggestive scene or some act of violence. You don't really know what's going to be in it. And you know what? It looked like it was going to be a fun movie to watch, and for the most part it was. And we were thinking that it would be okay, but there was this one vulgar scene that truly soured the whole rest of the movie. It wasn't nudity, but the best description I can give it was just crude and vulgar. And you know what? It sickened me to the core. I woke up the next morning still feeling bothered in my stomach because of that one vile and vulgar piece of a whole movie that would have been okay without it. Listen, for the most part, you know what? We just no longer watch PG-13 movies without first screening the content, reading about the content, and a review of what's going to be in it that gives it that rating. And you know, really, we just don't watch rated R movies at all unless we know it's for a spectacular reason, like The Passion of the Christ, or a reason like that. There are great resources where you can know already what's going to be the content in the movie you're going to watch. PluggedIn.com from Focus on the Family is one of those resources. And they have an app for your smartphone, an app for your smart device. You can just look them up on the computer. If you can't find the movie through PluggedIn.com, what I found is all you have to do is put in content, review, and the name of the movie, and you're going to find several different sites that will tell you exactly what is and isn't in that movie that gives it its PG-13 rating. You can check it out before you ever have to turn away from it. And listen, friends, I don't just want to check that out for the content for my kids. I don't want to see it. Caroline doesn't want to see it. We don't want to watch that stuff. That which is vile and vulgar. Plus, friends, we're blessed by today's technology. You can skip whole scenes on a DVD or a Blu-ray. You can fast forward them, or you can just skip that entire scene before it comes in place in front of your eyes, or as soon as you see it unfolding. We're also blessed with enough discernment to say, I'll refuse to look at anything that's vile or vulgar, to turn off programs, to walk out of movies and that are simply less than righteous. God will also give us the wisdom to turn our heads away when something vile and vulgar inadvertently comes before us. This passage doesn't say, I will see no vile and vulgar things. We can't always control what we see, can we? It says, I will not look at any vile or vulgar things. You might see it inadvertently, but it's your decision. It's your choice from there if you're going to continue to look at it or not. If you're going to go back to where you found it and watch it again, you now have control of your choice of what you're going to do. Vulgarity isn't just sexual things. There's a whole fad of dark and slasher-type movies that are being released in TV series, the things that are just focused on darkness and the dead and death. There's vulgar talk, vulgar websites, vulgar magazines, and other dark things out there all over the place. It's all around us. The question is, what will we do with it? I want to share with you an illustration that I heard at one time, and I asked Jacob if he'd be a volunteer for me. And I think I was remembering, Jacob, do you not eat sweets? Do you like brownies? All right, you're good. Come on up, man. I thought for some reason that you didn't. Oh, I know what it is. You eat too much and you go crazy. Sugar bothers you, right? Sorry. Okay, come over here, okay? You have only one job to do. Here's a napkin. I just got a brownie. I just want you to take your time and eat it while I tell this story. Is that good? All right, awesome. Home-baked brownie, just baked last night, all right? So you take your time and eat that while I share this story. I have a friend who's a youth pastor, and he really did this. He had read that another youth pastor did this, and he decided he would actually do it with his youth group. So I know for a fact that he did it. He was trying to teach them about content and movies and things, and you know what the typical response from people is? Well, you know, there was just a little bit in it. There wasn't that much. It wasn't that bad, right? You've probably said that before, right? I'll ask people about movies. Hey, how was it? Well, you know, there's a little stuff in it, but, you know, you can avoid that. So he's talking to his youth group, and he's trying to explain to them where even just a little can be a bad thing. So he said that he spread out this pan of brownies that he baked. And this has a special ingredient in it for you, by the way. I'll tell you in a little bit what it is. But he said, I have a special ingredient that I put in the pan of brownies. He said, before I baked them, I just went to the neighbor's yard and I got just a little bit of dog poop. Just a little bit. And I mixed it in the batter. I mixed it in the batter and baked the pancakes. And they said, you want to have some brownies? They're like, no way. Well, why not? Because there's what you put in that brownie? There's no way. He said, no, it's just a little bit. I mean, just a little bit, not very much. I mixed it in. You probably won't even know it's there. Just have a brownie. Do you think they ate any of the brownies? No way. And then he related that to what they watch. Just a little bit. There's just a little bit of crap in the movie. There's just a little bit of poop here and there. There's just a little bit of garbage. But eventually that little bit builds on that little bit and it begins to become part of what's in your mind. And then you find your mind taking you places at times that you don't want it to go. You find yourself looking at people in ways that you don't want to look at them. You find yourself thinking of violent things as more common and you become numb to them. How's the brownie?
Good. Yeah.
You want to know what the special ingredient was?
What?
You'll never guess. It was actually sour cream. We were out of eggs, so we had to use sour cream instead. Could you tell?
No,
all right, awesome, man. You can go sit down. Great job. Didn't he do a great job? Yeah, right. Jacob knows I wouldn't do that to him. Not without telling him first. But friends, we need to have integrity with our eyes, don't we? We do. And in our minds. And yet, we have just gotten so lazy with that in our lives that we just accept a lot of things that we should never accept. That we should never accept. I'm checking out, we're checking out in our family this new movie resource called PureFlix. It's like Netflix, but it's supposed to be Christian-based. I haven't decided whether we're keeping it yet or not, if there's enough content that I want to watch, but I know that there's some good movies on PureFlix, and you can sign up. It's a resource that you can watch movies and shows that are supposed to be more Christian-oriented and cleaner, but you also can filter from other places what you watch. You guys are adults. You know as well as I do what really we should put in our heads and what we shouldn't, don't you? Here's the third thing for a blameless pathway in our life is integrity in my associations, in my relationships, who I associate with. And the second part of Psalm 101, verse 3 through verse 4 says, "The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil." If we're going to walk pathways of righteousness, then we're not going to deal with shady associates in our life, friends. Sometimes we compromise for the best deal, don't we? We may know that someone's business practice isn't really the best, but the price is just so much better that we think we need to do that anyway. And you know what? It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. If they're doing things that aren't right and you know that what they're doing is not right, but you go ahead and associate with them in the business deal anyway, you become not right by association. That's what happens. You may have an associate at work, someone you work with who fudges the books a bit, or somebody who doesn't work all the hours that he or she says that they're working, or someone who's cheating the company in some way. David says, "I won't let those people cling to me, because I want to walk in righteous pathways." Well, what about our closer associations? What about our friends and things like that and relatives? If I want to walk a path of righteousness, a blameless walk, who am I going to surround myself with in life? And David speaks to this also. Listen to what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." So who are we supposed to surround ourselves with, friends? With faithful people, with blameless people. And who does David say we should avoid? Those who practice deceit, those who speak falsely. It just seems like common sense, doesn't it? Why wouldn't we want to put people around us who are going to take us in positive directions? Yet too many times, people surround themselves with people who bring them down rather than who lift them up. I want to share another illustration with you. This is like Youth Sunday. I've got all these youth illustrations I remember. And this is an illustration that I used to do with my youth group kids many years ago when I did youth ministry. And what I would do, I would stick a chair in front of me, and I would ask for a volunteer. I would say, pick the guy in the group who you think is the strongest. So they would pick that jock-type person from the room, and they would have them come up forward. And I would say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to stand on this chair, pretend I'm on a chair. And I would stand on the chair, and I would look down at them. I'd say, okay, here's what you're going to do. We'll use all your strength. I want you to pull me off of the chair. I'm going to resist. I'm not just going to let you do it. You pull me down out off the chair. And so they would brace themselves. They'd get ready. I'd brace myself. I'd get ready, and I'd let them go. And I know I would give resistance, but eventually they would pull me off of the chair because it's easy to pull somebody down from a chair. So then what I'd do is I would be down on the floor, and I would say to them, okay, you get up on the chair. And I would say, you brace yourself. Are you ready? And they would say, I'm ready. And they're getting ready in front of their friends to bulk up because they're ready for this. And I'd say, okay, are you ready? I say, get set. I give them my hand and say, okay, pull me up on the chair with you. You know what? That's not going to happen. I'm a big fellow. You know, I'm 200 some pounds. And there is no way anybody's going to pull me up on top of a chair with them with all their might. They can struggle and try and try. And then when I was done, I would say to them, you know why you couldn't pull me up? Because it's a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. It's a lot easier to drag somebody down than it is to pull them up to where you're at. Friends, we have to be very cautious in those that we're surrounding our life with. Because if somebody's pulling you down all the time, dragging you down and not lifting you up to a life that's righteous and in your pathways, then you're in a bad position. And you don't want to be there. It's a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. Why is it that we allow ourselves to be brought down with wrong associations? Why do we do that? Maybe it's because we don't feel good enough about ourselves to believe that we deserve to be treated better. Maybe you feel that about yourself. You don't have enough self-worth. And you need to know that you have great worth in God's eyes. That you do deserve better than being around somebody that's going to constantly drag you to the sewer. You don't need that. Maybe it's because we have a good heart and we just want to help people who are in those places, but maybe our heart at the time isn't matched with good boundaries. So we get pulled down instead of pulling somebody else up. Listen, we need to be in relationships with people that are different from us, and those that need to be in a relationship, we need to be in a relationship with those that don't yet know Jesus and don't have it together. We need to. We're not talking about not doing that. The scripture's clear on that. Jesus did it all the time. We can't bring others to Jesus if we're not willing to be in relationship with those who are far away from God. So we're not talking about shunning people who challenge us. But the key is this: we need to have healthy boundaries. And until we can establish healthy boundaries and enough healthy, positive relationships around us, we're going to be subject to be influenced downward much easier than their influence to be brought upward. So when God's placing you in positions with challenging friendships and associations, make sure that you've got the support of faithful others to stay strong in those relationships. We cannot enter into things with them that are going to bring us down. And in order to be healthy enough to have an impact on these people, we've got to be surrounded by those that David talks about who are faithful and who are blameless. And that means those seeking to walk in the righteous pathway that we're seeking to walk in. And I'll just be straight out with you. There are maybe some relationships in your life that you simply need to walk away from altogether. They may be even close relationships. It's even possible that they could be family. There may be some relationships that you simply need to walk away from altogether, at least at this point in your life. There are toxic people in this world who, for whatever reason, you're not in a place to impact them. God may use somebody else who's going to reach out and impact them, but right now in your association, you know that it's not healthy, the boundaries aren't strong enough, and they're leading you to sin. And when that happens, you're not on a path to righteousness, and you need to walk away from that. Let me give you one further point of clarity before we move on. We're not talking about walking out on your marriage. because you and your spouse can't seem to get along. That's not what we're talking about. Marriage is a sacred vow that God calls you to do, go to every measure to make it right and make it work. Before you ever call it quits on your marriage, you better know that you've gone to every measure to make it right and to make it work that can be taken. God will go the full distance with you in your marriage. Be sure that you go the full distance with him. Here's the fourth thing for integrity on a walk to blameless living. The final one is to have integrity and justice. Psalm 101 continues in verse 5. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. Then further down in verse 8 it says, every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Now, it's thought that David wrote Psalm 101 for his son Solomon as Solomon was preparing to become king. Just imagine receiving these words in that light. You're about to be in the position to rule, to be king, and your father, who was king, gives you these words of instructions. David's talking about justice. Solomon, don't stand for haughty, proud people who have power plays to cut down and slander others. Stand up for the silent who receive secret attacks. Every morning, silence those who are wicked in this great land. Bring justice against evil. Claim this land for God, Solomon. If we're going to walk in paths of righteousness, we need to take a stand for the underprivileged. We need to reach out to the underdogs and the marginalized. Part of being right with God is calling out the things in our society that aren't right, that hurt others, that distort God and God's truth. I can't walk in passive righteousness. I can't walk a blameless life if I'm witnessing injustice and I just do nothing about it. Some people ask if it's right for Christians to get involved in politics. Well, I'll say this first, you can't legislate morality. I don't care what you do. The moral condition of our land only changes with the change of our hearts in this land. That's all that will change the biggest problems that we have in our country. But of course we need Christians to be involved in politics. If God's calling you to make a difference for injustice through a political system, then he'll bless you in the effort to do that. At the same time, let's not leave it up to the government to fix all of the injustice in this world. I mean, that's not going to happen. To have all the answers for the those who are down and those who are out and those who are sick and those who are destitute. It was the church, friends, that started the hospitals. Did you know that? It was the church that started the schools. It was the church that met people's needs and came against injustice in the world, not the government. We now look to the government to fix the things that the church needs to be addressing. The church needs to rise again to find ways to walk with integrity and justice. And so do you, and so do I. So friends, as we look to walk a blameless life, we need integrity in my family. Integrity of my eyes and integrity of my associations, those I relate to, and integrity and justice. These are four of the ways to guide me on a path to righteousness. Psalm 23:3 says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whose name's sake are you living for? I don't want to be known for Quinter, Kansas. I don't even care to be known for the name Quinter. I want to be known for Jesus. I want to be known for Jesus. My name can fade to oblivion. But his name, I want it to be proclaimed with all of my life. Is there anyone here this morning who's jumping around in a gorilla costume, trying to convince yourself or others that you're something that you're not? Just stop. Take off the masks, take off the costume, take it all off and be your real self. That's when we can truly be guided down paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Let's pray together. God, I started in prayer today by saying that there are just a lot of wrong paths that we can choose. And then there's that right path that you have before us that we can only stay in if we are surrender to Jesus as our shepherd, as the Lord of our life. When I stop having you on the throne of my life, God, when I stop Jesus putting you in charge, that's when I veer to the left and to the right. That's when I'm not in step with your Spirit. When you are my shepherd, that's when I stay in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We have choices to make every day. We'll have choices as soon as we leave this building this morning of how we're going to use our eyes, who we're going to hang out with, how we're going to handle injustice that's around us. We're going to be challenged right away as soon as we leave today. How we are in our homes, as soon as we get home today, there's going to be some fights that break out in our homes because Satan's just that dirty of a dog. There's going to be challenges right away that will make you want to hear, and it's not your voice, it's the devil's, that will make you want to hear, I can't walk a path that's right. It's too hard. And it's in that moment that we claim your word, God, that you lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You lead us down paths of righteousness. We can do this through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You didn't know before you came in that your lineage was royalty, did you? Royal blood running through your veins because of the blood of Jesus running down from the cross for you and for me. We can do this, friends. We're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. Nobody's talking perfection on this earth at this time in our lives. But we all know that we get kind of numb, don't we? And we just kind of stop even trying. We don't even think about righteous living. We just live. We just go with the flow. We just go with the numbing of this world around us. There are choices that we make every single day that represent our lineage, who it is that we represent. To go straight back to Jesus. I want my choices to be better. I hope that you do too. Next week, we're going to go to the valley of the shadow of darkness. And I just want you to know that if you have people in your life and in your world who have dealt with dark times, who need some hope, next week's a good week to bring them along. Because David and Psalm 23, God has something to say to us about those times. Let's go in the name of Jesus.